force and not merely symbolic. Next, they would believe that you cannot earn your way to heaven. It's a gift of God, not of works. Next, they would believe that Jesus Christ lived on this earth and he lived a sinless life. And Jesus Christ is God. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. That's a biblical worldview as they ask that question. And only one and in two out of 200 would accept that belief. You see, why is that? In verse 1 of chapter 4, it tells us regarding the spiritual condition in the day in which we live today. This spiritual condition that we're looking at, there's a strong warning. So Paul, when he was in Ephesus or outside of Ephesus in Acts 20, when he's meeting with these leadership team, these elders, he tells them in Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 28 to 30, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourself, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." The word apostasy, what does that mean? It means a willful departing from the truth of Christ, from Christianity, as we're using the term today. The Christian church proclaims Christ. We not only proclaim Christ, we make disciples for Christ. Not only do we proclaim the gospel and make disciples, we encourage people to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, false teachers or cult leaders, they steal from the flock of other churches. They go after those that are not solid in faith. And then they make these disciples servants for their leader. That's a big difference. We're here to serve Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. This idea of apostasy can be found in churches and in pulpits and in many other places. Timothy is giving a strong warning when he says, the Spirit expressly says in latter times, that began in the very beginning, and it's getting more intensified as we move along. In 1 John 2:18, it says, "It's the last hour, as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming." John 16:13, he said, "The Spirit of truth has come. He'll guide you in all truth." In Acts 13:2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Paul." Revelations, it says, "Let him who hear can hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So there's this controversy that's taking place. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 16 it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." But in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it speaks about the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So here we are in the world. There's a sense of this mystery of godliness, which it tells us it's about Jesus. He came in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen with angels, preached amongst the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. But there's also this work of lawlessness taking place at the same time. It's amazing to realize how many Christians do not believe in a literal Satan, in a literal demonic realm. My friends, it exists. They also, interestingly enough, do not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to affect our lives for godly living. When we look at these scriptures, Paul's given us a great warning. Remember, 1 Timothy was written to help us understand what is the church supposed to be. Our title for the overall message is His Church for His Glory. And today we're looking about how do we avoid apostasy? How does that take place? How do we keep that from happening? It's interesting, within our own world that we live, we've heard many times over these last few years, there's literal battles going on. But if we're not willing to identify our enemy, then how could we even know how to fight the battle or to have victory if we can't identify the literal enemy that's in the world? Well, the same thing is true spiritually. It says Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. When you look at the false religions, whether it's Mormonism, Islam, or whatever, it has to do many times in an angelic realm of false doctrine being brought through what would be known as an angel of light. It's Satan himself. People are afraid to talk about these very things. It's the truth. Muhammad is a false prophet. It's a false god. You see, the deception is this. Right now, there's a work underway to try to equate the name Allah with the God that we serve. There's this sense of embracing all religions and all faith to come together. It's called an ecumenical movement to have everybody all together. Nothing could be further from the truth. It goes back. The Spirit says it's giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, the Bible says that this religion is from Satan. It's doctrines of demons. Our religion, our faith, our belief in God is through the Holy Spirit of God. We receive the Holy Word of God from a holy God. Men and women, you're not going to hear this in many churches that call themselves evangelical churches. And that's a shame, because they're letting their people be deceived and become taken away hostage by the evil one. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest some, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, as your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." 1 John 4 says, "Test the spirits whether they are of God." Even Peter was deceived by Satan in Matthew 16. He turned Jesus and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me." So it's interesting, for those that contend that Satan doesn't really exist, then I guess you have to say that Jesus is a liar if you're going to be intellectually honest, because Jesus is speaking in the realm to Satan in a rebuking way. So when we look at this and we see what's happening, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared or severed with a hot iron. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets," in Matthew 17. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." What we see taking place is this. God has given us a conscience. He's put it within us. Romans chapter 2 speaks about this conscience that we're born with. And as we affirm the godliness and the godly response to the conscience, as we affirm godliness, a person begins to grow and begins to able to see good and evil and be able to make decisions to live rightly. You've heard people say the reason they kill these kids on the street is they have no conscience. In a way, they're correct, because their conscience has been severed as with a hot iron. They've bought the lies of this world. We live in a world where they tell you that you came from evolution. And if you're just a random individual here on earth, then what is the purpose for living? What is the purpose for life? It's when we tell the truth. The truth is you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. That's the truth. And there's no ill, there's not one illegitimate child. Oh, every child God knows, everyone. No matter who their parents may be, they may be the illegitimate ones, but every child, listen, is a child. God knows them, every one of them. Known, put together, made wonderfully, beautifully. God has a purpose for your life. And we don't hear that. And we don't see that. And he's saying, in these days that we're living in these times that we're living in, it is going to get worse and worse. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God's created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's very interesting when it says about marriage. So when we're looking here at these the end times and speaking about the day in which we live right now, and we realize that Jesus said, have you not heard that God made them, Jesus speaking, he's made them male and female. And God says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, the woman, and the two shall become one. So then they shall no longer be two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is being violated. It's being violated by same-sex marriage. These very things that God is saying, we are in danger, big danger right now, because we are violating what God has created. Jesus would say in Matthew 24, but as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. There is a connection between the holy and sacredness of marriage and the judgment of God on earth for the flood of Noah. Jesus takes that judgment and he says, I'm not going to judge the earth with a flood anymore, but there is a future judgment. And that judgment is going to come in coordination with his second coming. And he says, I'll give you some insight. It's going to be as in the days of Noah. Now, this is just me speaking at this point. This isn't a biblical reference. But for me, when I think of the graciousness of God, when I realize that in the end times, he's wishing that none would perish, all would come to him. He's going to have angels going throughout the earth proclaiming the everlasting gospel, right? It tells us that in Revelation. He's wanting, even in this terrible time in Revelation, he has angels speaking the gospel truth throughout the whole world to every nation, tribe, and tongue. So in other words, God, in the very end, he can wipe everybody out, but he doesn't. He sends prophets from heaven to proclaim the greatness of God, to be spreading the gospel from heaven down here. They're murdered on the street and they rise from the dead. He seals and anoints 144,000 Jews during this time, the second coming of Christ, during the tribulation period. But listen, in my thinking, and it's just my thinking, I could see the ark, Noah's ark. It's on this earth right now. It's on Mount Ararat. It's covered and probably preserved in snow all this time. It's just my thought. But I can just see the Lord melt away that and say, as in the days of Noah, there it is. That evidence, I believe, is still here on earth. And it's probably preserved as it was made by Noah. Ken Ham will go, wow, that was so close to the one we made. They just made this big thing I'm just saying, friends, we are living in the days right now that the Bible has spoke about, and it tells us that in verse 4, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving. Everything that God has created. In other words, in verse 3, it tells us everything, the foods that God's created, if you can receive it with thanksgiving, enjoy it. It's a blessing from the Lord. It tells us in verse 5, it says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And this word sanctified, the word means to be set apart. One of the things that I'm praying for more than ever before is that God would help me understand what it means to be set apart for his purposes. I'm aware and I try through the grace of God to head in that direction. But when I see other pastors and ministries and I see where Satan is attacking, he's attacking in ways that Christian leaders, pastors, they're letting go of what I believe would be called sanctified living for the sake of enjoying personal liberties. It's widespread. It's a danger. It fits to me in this category where Paul is saying, heads up, the Spirit is speaking in these last days. Be careful, because many are departing from the faith. So let me ask you a question, and you can think about this for a moment. But the question is this: out of the many Christians you've known throughout your life, whatever that group of Christians are that you've known throughout your life, are they more than ever just so excited about Jesus and living for God and serving the kingdom? And about that, are they really on fire, or are the majority of them, in a sense, lukewarm at best? Which one you look? I mean, God knows the heart, but it gives me great concern right now. Because he says there is a great falling away and a departing. Finally, in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus. And that's what we try to do. We want to nourish in the words of faith. So tonight you were here. Tonight, as we saw, there was a message of faith and prayer, praying in faith, believing, and good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. And the doctrine is God's word. We want to follow God's word. We do not want to be taken away. We do not want our conscience to be severed, which happens through disobedience and falling away. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to live in the truth. Paul would say, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us, let's lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. But instead, just like a newborn child that desires the pure milk of the word, let's desire that so that we can grow up and we can taste and see that the Lord, in fact, is gracious. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word tonight, we do ask, God, that you would help us understand the day and the time in which we live. We are living in the last of the last times, and we see what's going on in our world, and we see the great falling away, and it gives us great sadness. And I ask, God, that it isn't by our power, by our might, by our strength, but it's by your Holy Spirit. Help us, God, to be strong, steadfast, and movable. Help us to abound in the things of the Lord, and help us to see how important it is to separate ourselves from worldliness and to embrace the goodness of our God and his purposes for our life. In Jesus' name, amen.